Welcome to our evening service on Wednesdays. Psalms is where we are back at, and in Psalm 82, we are taking a break from the Psalms because of Christmas, and we are back to finish it up. We'll pick up from Psalm 82. Will you please pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the beauty of just sitting under your feet and learning, Lord, and just strengthening our hearts and minds and strengthening our faith. And Lord, we ask that we would be faithful students, Lord, not just to hear, but to allow these words to transform us, Lord. We ask that by your Spirit you help us apply these things to our lives, Lord, and to be step by step, day by day, being transformed into your likeness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm 82. The psalmist is writing to the judges in Psalm 82. He says, God stands in the midst of the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, all the foundation of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods or judges, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like the one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. So the psalmist is writing particularly about the unjust judges, those who stand in the position of acquitting the innocent and convicting the guilty to serve their sentence. Now we know that this talk of justice is one that was perverted since the fall. You know, the first act of our disobedience was through Adam deciding to go against God's instruction. And then God would institute the law, right? You should do this or you should not do this. Because we have wicked hearts, inclined to evil. And God gave us guidelines to live. Otherwise, we would just wipe each other out in a second. You should not kill, right? You should not steal. You should not, and you should not, and he went on and on. And then there was an institution of judges. What happens if somebody stole? What happened if somebody had murdered? What happened if that was wrong? Somebody was offended. Somebody's sheep got stolen. So the judges were instituted to administer justice, to listen to a case, and to make a righteous decision. That was perverted too. And we see here, instead of defending the poor, the fatherless, and the needy, they were instead taken advantage of, and that displeases the Lord. You show partiality to the wicked, he told them. He says of them, they do not understand in verse 5, nor do they walk around in light. They walk about in darkness. And this shakes the foundation of the earth. They are unstable. And a simple act of injustice affects so many people. And we've seen it in this country and all over the world. One criminal, in a way, maneuvers through the justice system, maybe bribes their way out, and tell you what, so many people are offended. So many people in pain and so much loss. I said you are gods. You stand in the position of the Lord himself. Doesn't mean we are little gods that need to be worshipped. The word is actually judges. You have the privilege to stand in a position that God alone should stand. And he gives us that privilege. And if you do fail to represent God in his justice, you know what the psalmist says? You shall die like men and fall like the princess, you are going to be shot down. God will bring you down. And he calls on God, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. The earthly judges may pervert justice and acquit the guilty and take advantage of the innocent, but God will not. And the psalmist says, God, arise, you are the righteous judge, judge the world, for you are in charge of all these nations. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, one of the instructions to the children of Israel was not to perfect justice. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to stand aside after many who pervert justice. Now we know why injustice exists. There is so much money tagged and so much benefit tagged to all these criminal cases. So much money that it's enough to sweep away the justice system. And so much influence and maybe so many guns. Judges sometimes fear for their lives if it's really a very top-notch criminal. But we are not supposed to incline our ears to evil with intention to pervert justice. Our God is just, and he expects us, his children, to comply to his law, to declare what is right, right, and what is wrong, wrong, to defend those who actually cannot defend themselves. You know that our judicial system all across the world costs money. If you need a lawyer, an advocate, to plead for your case, even if you are completely innocent in the case, you have to part with quite a bit of money. And if, for example, there's a poor man who is being accused of evil or some crime he has not committed, but doesn't have a lawyer, he doesn't stand a chance of pleading innocent, not guilty. There's going to be so much that can be perverted to pin down the poor, the fatherless, the afflicted. There is so much land grabbing in our country, and the poor cannot defend themselves because the land grabbers are rich. They can manipulate the system to their advantage. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, he administers evil. No, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. This is talking about our God. God stands in a place that throws righteousness and justice to everyone. And for those who are taken advantage of, God will defend them. The widows, the orphans, the strangers. You hear about the refugee crisis in Europe, and some are like, no, you go back. Some are saying, come. Some, we only have room for a few. What does the Bible teach? What if it were you looking for a new home? Nobody wants to leave home for any reason normally, right? And then somebody's running away from home because of war, and you're telling them, please go back. We don't want you. We're supposed to take in those people as an act of love, giving them a new home. Maybe someday when war stops, they'll return. Now, this issue of justice can be misinterpreted and misunderstood. In the New Testament, there's a place that Jesus tells us not to judge. Alright, so there are some people, the only verse they know in the Bible is, judge not. But the justice that the Bible is talking about here is declaring right and wrong and acting accordingly. Alright, the judgment that Jesus talks about is we don't have that power to condemn people to hell. We don't have power to say, you know, go to hell. You deserve hell. Only God has that prerogative to send people to hell. But we have right and wrong. Alright? Now, I have two boys, and all the time, daddy, daddy, this one, this one. What am I supposed to do? I'm a judge right there. He was the first. Then I have to listen to boy A and then listen to boy B and correct the situation. But if they both come and I'm thinking, I shall not judge, you know. It's going to be more chaos in the house. And as a father, I have a privilege to bring peace in the situation and tell the wrong one that, you know what, that was wrong. And the right one, that was right. But don't worry, that's gone. We have a privilege to keep going. And another chance to forgive and to love one another again. So we actually stand in the place to make a wrong or a right decision in favor of right. Maybe you're going to be in a place where you're making peace between two conflicting friends. They offended each other. They want to kill one another. And they come to you as a friend and you have to judge. All right? You're acting out of anger. Please calm down. All right? You offended your friend. You really need to apologize to them. That is really a place of bringing justice. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly. And he goes on to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God. Hasn't God shown us right and wrong? Hasn't he shown us what is good and what is bad? And we may not be judges in the law courts, but I tell you what, every day we are faced with a decision, and whether we're going to incline ourselves to evil or righteousness is a matter of judging. What are you going to do? And we have the privilege to stand in a place that God alone has prerogative to stand. It is a fearful thing to judge. All right? Because we know that we are all imperfect. And it's a humble place. And when we are faced with conflicting brothers and conflicting situations or conflicting children, we stand in that place. And if we do not judge righteously, the guilt is upon us. If we play favorites, if we act biasly, if we cover evil or cover good, we are guilty, and the word is here so harsh for such a place. God himself will eventually judge us because we'll stand before him. And I pray that when God puts us in a place of making a decision whether to pin somebody who's guilty and quit somebody innocent, ask the guilty to repent or to apologize and make peace between two conflicting parties, we would make a righteous decision. Because we have to, as we represent the Lord, his ambassadors. I pray that if God exalts you to a place of high justice office, that you promote the justice of the Lord, that you defend the poor, the needy, those who cannot defend themselves, those who cannot afford the legal costs. And you know what? God will bless you for that. You'll be standing there representing him, and he will reward you. In Psalm 83, Song of Asaph, Psalm of Enemies, a recurring theme in the Psalms of David, and a few places, the other psalmists also talk about Israel's enemies. Do not be silent, God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. And those, rather, they have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Now, the psalmist is writing this so many years ago, thousands of years ago. But it seems like It's the same story right now. You know what all the Arabs want to do? Is to wipe out that nation of Israel. Just like here. So that they are no more. Iran and all the other enemies around them. They have said, come and let us get rid of the Jews. They have consulted, verse 5. Together with one consent, they form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, that is modern-day Amman, Jordan, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Selah, imagine all those enemies around you. This is a tiny nation. Maybe around this time, just a few million people. Against, look at all of them. Completely outnumbered. Deal with them as with Midian. As with Sisera. Know that story? As with Jabin at the brook of Kishon, who persisted at Endor, who became a refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes, like Zeba and Zalmunna, who say, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountain on fire. So pursue them with your tempest, and frighten them with the storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know you, that you rather, whose name alone is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. The one nation that has always been persecuted is Israel, primarily because they're God's people, God's choice, the apple of God's eye. From the very time the nation of Israel came to be, when Abraham was chosen to be the father of many nations through whom Jesus would come, enemies sprouted over and over and over again to this day. And some of their enemies are actually their brothers, the descendants of Ishmael. Remember? Abraham's other son. Their own brothers. Their own relatives, the Edomites, Ishmaelites, and of course the others, the Ammonites, Amalek and the Philistines. And if it wasn't for the hand of God upon them, they would not be there. If it wasn't God's mighty hand upon that nation Israel, they honestly would not be there. Because all the time they have been outnumbered. In a couple of references here, they were so outnumbered, and their only war strategy given by God is worship. Can you imagine? Instead of going for war with spears and shields and hammers and pangas, you know what they do? They just go with trumpets and worship the Lord. Can you imagine? Is that their might or the might of God? I mean, count the number of times in the Old Testament where God just said, you know what? You go to the front line and all you have to do is sing to me. And the enemies get confused. They kill one another. God has given them in our day so much wisdom to encounter even the most sophisticated missiles. Have you read about the Iron Dome technology that neutralizes the worst of a missile attack? That is God's wisdom given to them in a way to defend them. And the psalmist is praying, God, please protect them and give them victory like you've given them in the past. God, neutralize all those forces against them. God, actually cause them to honor your name. Did you read that? In more places, the psalmist is just praying for their destruction. Alright? Shatter their teeth, cause their path to be slippery, slaughter them, The psalmist here is praying that God actually turns them to himself, cause them to repent, cause them to see you and honor you. We do well to pray for our enemies like that. Let them know that you are the Most High who rules over all the earth. How often do you pray for your enemies like that? It's very easy to pray that God gives you the ability to stand against them or even attack them. I read a post by a friend and they lost their shoes. New shoes. They just got new shoes and they woke up and the shoes were gone. They were drying outside. And this guy is like, I declare and decree that that thief may grow poor. That they may return my shoes weeping and wailing. And I'm thinking, wow. You're really cursing the thief, aren't you? Why not pray that God just changes their hearts? They may not bring back the shoes, but they may get saved. One time I was walking with my wife just around the Parliament Avenue, where there's so much security, right? And this guy on a bike comes and grabs her bag and he speeds off. And we tried to go after the guy, but we could not. The one thing we're happy about is that there's only two things in that bag. A Bible and 1,000 shillings. I hope you read the Bible and got saved. There's a new Bible I just bought her. I'm thinking, wow, thief got it. Well, we all have enemies, but we can pursue peace through prayer. The psalmist wrote again in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. We may not be able to fight all the battles they are in. We may not be able to do anything, but we can pray. We can pray for them just like the psalmist does. And we can also pray against the attack of the enemy, our chief enemy, shooting at us and trying to tempt us and trying to cause us to fall. And there's only one tool that for sure is always to advantage, is prayer. A few years ago, when Mohamed Morsi became the president of Egypt, so many people were concerned, because this is a terrorist, all right? He, the Muslim Brotherhood, really a gang of terrorists. And he had so many weapons to his disposal. So many mighty weapons in that region to his disposal. And so many people were worried. And I think around that time, the United States president was giving him more weapons. I think around the time they were going to get on Gaddafi's neck. And so many people were afraid because one of the enemies to the Jews is actually Egypt, all right? From way history. What happened to the guy? He didn't last. And I'm sure so many were praying. They were not able to go and fight and do anything, but were just on their knees praying that God gets him off and is in jail. Psalm 121 verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The God who watches over us does not close his eyes, does not sleep. And we should not be afraid of our enemies. We should be at peace and at rest that God is watching over us. I do not know how many events I've been part of, and there's normally maybe an artist or a very famous preacher coming from many parts of the world. And obviously there have been news all over the world that there's so many terrorists after, you know, so many people in this country and within the region. And these guys come with so much security. You're thinking, why did you even come here? If you feel unsafe. They come with, you know, US Marines and you're thinking, don't you just, and these are Christians, by the way, these are preachers, you're thinking, don't you just rest in the Lord to watch over you? I mean, if a terrorist wanted to do anything, he can do anything. They attack almost the safest places in this world. It's no safe place. And we do well just to pray, God, watch over us. You don't sleep, you don't slumber, we have enemies all around. If we get killed, we go to heaven, end up in a better place. And we can end up worrying and anxious and overly security conscious. And obviously we have to put in place some measures to make sure we are safe, but we cannot do everything to make sure we're safe. But we can rest in the Lord who watches over us. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber, and he can neutralize any enemy's attack upon us, upon his people Israel. Enemies, God watches over his people. He watches over us. And we do well to pray. God answers those prayers. And lastly, in Psalm 84, the psalmist, it's a song sung by the sons of Korah. We don't know exactly who the psalmist was. Maybe David, maybe Asaph, maybe the others. But he is just desiring God. The psalmist only has one desire. I want God. Nothing else. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. The tabernacle was this place of God's fellowship with people through the high priest. Eventually would have a temple. And then eventually when Jesus died on the cross, no need of the temple, we have access to God. And we New Testament believers do not understand how appearing before God 3 times a year caused so much thirst for him. I mean, we can wake up and pray, all right? In Jesus' name, we talk to God. We hear from God. We have his word. Just imagine you live in this day, and the only times you went to church is 3 times a year. Not by choice, like on Easter and Christmas and some other time. But that's all there was. Those are the only opportunities they had to communicate with the Lord. Imagine you went to church in January, the next time in June, and maybe September, through the feast and the Day of Atonement. And all the time you're there, you're longing for the next time to go meet with the Lord, to go pray. And you know what? Sometimes you'd actually miss. If a feast is approaching, maybe 2 days to the feast, and you happen to touch a dead body, you know you wouldn't go. Sorry, no church this year. And maybe you'd miss a whole 2 years. Maybe each time a feast is coming up or the Day of Atonement, you are unclean, so you cannot go. You stay home. Keep the house. Imagine you've missed church for 5 years because you are unclean to appear before the Lord. And eventually you have a chance to go. I mean, those 5 years would be 5 years of just longing. He says here graphically, his flesh is really longing. His body is ticking. His bones are crying out. My flesh cry out for the living God. I want God. I've missed church this year. Maybe I do not know how many more times I'll miss. I'll be declared unclean or whatever it is. He almost wishes it's a sparrow or a swallow. These are birds that were nesting in the tabernacle, the temple. Sometimes we have birds that actually nest in our ceilings, right? Do you live in places where so many birds and actually some just above your roof and they're there? And it's almost, a sparrow has a home. And it's in all, it's in your altar. A swallow has a nest. I wish I was one, so that I just lived in the temple or tabernacle all the time. Just praising you. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are the sparrows and the swallows. They're living in God's house all the time. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Blessed is the man who is declared clean to go meet God 3 times a year. Happy. They would literally dance their way to Jerusalem. We're going to see that some of us and see the songs they would sing ascending to Jerusalem, and they would literally be dancing and singing and rejoicing. We have a privilege to go meet God. We are blessed, happy, full of joy, full of rejoicing. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. It's a picture of appearing before God. And they really would not go face to face with God. It would be the high priest to go on their behalf. But the experience was such that, as it were, they were really meeting God face to face. Their prayers would be delivered to God through a high priest. But that experience alone caused so much rejoicing. For a day in your house, in your court, is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The only people who are privileged to work in the tabernacle and the temple are the Levites. The psalmist, assuming this is David, is from the tribe of Judah. He doesn't have that privilege to even be an usher, not even a greeter. He has to be outside. And he's wishing he was just an usher, gatekeeper. I wish I just had the privilege to stand there and welcome people into your house, God. It's better than my throne. If this is David, it's better than being a king. It's better than being a successful warrior. It's better than the administration of a kingdom. I'd rather usher or clean God's house than do anything else or even live in a beautiful house that is under of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. What do you hunger for the most? What is your number one desire? And we obviously have things in our hearts that we'd like to see happen. We can crave certain things that we want to chew on, want to eat and swallow and feel the satisfaction of this flesh. We have dreams that we'd like to see come to pass. We have plans and ambitions. We have resolutions this year, right? You've made some. I would like to see this happen. My desire is to see this happen. Those things may come to pass. Maybe they may not come to pass. If they do come to pass, I'm sure you feel a certain degree of satisfaction and pleasure. I dreamt of this. It has happened. Praise the Lord. But there is nothing that will satisfy us like God Himself. Because all those desires are actually hints that we have a bigger desire. And we know that all our desires will not be completely satisfied. All our needs will never be completely satisfied. If it's food, you had breakfast this morning. By lunchtime, you're hungry, right? You wanted some more. Only lasts for a few hours. You dream of a house, you buy it, you get one. What happens? You're like, okay, now I need a bigger one. This is too small. This is too old. This is too old-fashioned. A car, I need a bigger one. And everything in this world leaves us completely wanting for more. Nothing will completely satisfy. There is only one place of full satisfaction. It is that desire for the Lord. You may not have anything. Your dreams may not come true, and all these plans that we make may not come to pass. But when we desire God, tell you what, we will be satisfied. Anything can pass us by. God Himself will satisfy us. And so many times we try to satisfy ourselves with something else more than God. And you know what happens? It leaves us more empty than we first started. And we can even take the privilege of coming to church and talking to God for granted. Because we can do it all the time, right? But do you really hunger and thirst for God? Do you really want God? Are you really hungry and thirsty for God? I think it was Prophet Joel who foresaw a hunger, and not for bread or water, but a hunger for the Lord. And so many people are thirsty and hungry for God, and God faithfully satisfies them. God faithfully satisfies us. It's similar to Psalm 42 verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, close with this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for they shall be satisfied. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that we've gone through. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us and, Lord, reminding us of the place that we often find ourselves. Lord, we stand often as judges to determine and declare right and wrong. Lord, you're the author of justice, and Lord, the temptation is to pervert justice for benefit. Lord, we want to be those children of yours who do not pervert justice for any reason. Lord, when you give us the privilege to resolve a conflict, Lord, to determine who is right and who is wrong, Lord, we want to do it just like you do it. Lord, our evil hearts and bodies often pull us to pervert justice, and Lord, that displeases you. Lord, lead us to act justly, O God. Lead us to defend the poor and the needy, the weak, the fatherless, the strangers. They are so dear to you, just like everybody else. Pray for the victims of injustice in this world, O God. May you comfort them. But may you speak to them and remind them that one day justice will be done. You are judge, and you do not overlook any evil or any injustice. Lord, for the perpetrators of injustice, Lord, we pray for their repentance. Pray, Jesus, that you draw them to yourself. Cause their hearts to melt before you. Lord, we want to pray for the nation of Israel, surrounded with so many enemies, so many threats. Lord, may you protect them. May you watch over them. They're being stabbed on the streets, shot. Lord, watch over them. You who never sleeps, who never slumbers. Lord, we want to thirst not for anything. We want to hunger. We want to crave nothing but you. But the cravings we have for this flesh satisfies only for a moment. But you, O God, satisfies us forever and ever. Lord, much as we have some plans, we have some desires, we have dreams. Lord, whether or not they come to pass, Lord, we just want you more than anything else. Because only you can satisfy. Everything else will leave us empty. So Lord, as we walk with you, Lord, as we worship you, as we sing for you, Lord, may you just fill us with yourself. May you satisfy us, O God. May we daily hunger and thirst for you, because we know you will satisfy us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.